Well, it's good to be back with you again. I love this congregation, and I haven't gotten back too often because they're keeping me so busy. I've got so many other things going on down there at Southwest at Ada that they've kept me very busy, but at the same time, I always love coming back here. When Arpoka called me and asked me if I'd come and speak these two lessons today, I told him, yes, I will. I was supposed to speak at Ada this morning, but my son John took my place today. His wife's father passed away in Circassy, Arkansas this week, and they got back last night. So John hadn't had much time to prepare, and I told him this morning, I saw him before I left, I said, just read a few scriptures and talk in between. It'll work out just fine. So that's what he's doing this morning. They may get to come with me this evening. I'm not sure how that's going to work out. But it is good to be back. I was in Lynn's office the other day, and Arpoka was there, Jack was there. Several of you have asked me about Elaine and how she's doing. As most of you know, she's at Belfair in Shawnee, which is a memory care center. She has dementia, and it's continuing to get worse. We did start her on hospice this last week. And that's an interesting disease. I have done a lot of reading studying about that disease. And like Bob Swearingen said, it's to me this morning, said it seems like just within the last 20 years or so, it's gotten considerably worse or more prominent, and it has. It actually has. They don't know what causes it. I think Jack had as good a answer as any. He said probably Diet Coke's what they'll find out it is. So, Jack, I want you to know I switched to Diet Dr. Pepper instead. So, but anyway, one of the interesting things about that is the way the memory works. And sometimes Elaine knows who I am. Sometimes she doesn't. Her daughter, Angie, is married to Lynn's brother, Jimmy. And Angie told me the other day on the phone, I was talking to her, and she said, I don't think she's known who I was in months. But she knows Jimmy every time she sees him. He walks in, she says, Jimmy. So it's a crazy thing. Some days she knows who I am, some days she doesn't. But I appreciate you asking about her. We're going to talk about really three words of victory. I said a word of victory, I think, in the bulletin, but actually it's three words. And they were just read to us from John 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. In the early days of our country, here in the United States of America, there was one great achievement, which was the laying of the tracks for the Transcontinental Railroad. And I know you're familiar with that, having studied history. Progress and union awaited the day when the East and the West would be united, and this country would be united by rail, running from the Atlantic to the Pacific. Over many years, that task was very, very difficult, caused for a lot of sacrifice on the lives of many people. A ceremony was held at Promontory, Utah, May the 10th, that would have been last month, but in 1869, at which a golden spike was driven, symbolizing the completion of that railroad, the uniting of the United States of America. A message was sent to the media by telegraph, three words, it is finished. Does that remind you of three other words we just read? It is finished. 2,000 years ago, on the border between heaven and hell, spikes were driven into the feet and the hands of the Son of God. They were not golden spikes, they were iron spikes which tore the flesh. When these men had done their evil work, the word was shouted, "It is finished." Heaven and earth were now joined. Man and God were yet now united. It was finished. For God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. 2 Corinthians 5:19. To those who stood there that day, witnessing that tremendous event, the word had many meanings. Perhaps for many people it was finished, could be forgotten, just like 100 other crucifixions that came before that. To Mary, it meant sorrow and grief because her firstborn son was dead. To Pilate, it meant that although his conscience would continue to accuse him for what he had done, the threat to his authority was over. Jesus was dead. To Annas and Caiaphas and the other religious leaders, it meant that the threat to the establishment was over. The undermining influence of this religious innovator that had come along and given them so much trouble, now they could return to the status quo. Jesus was dead, finally, and gone. To the crowd, it meant that the excitement of the day was over, and now they could go back home or to their business, back to their life as it had been. To Jesus' enemies, it meant that the imposter that called himself the Son of God was dead, and they could rejoice. To his friends, his apostles, it meant the end of their hopes that he would be the Savior of Israel. It was finished. His apostles could now go back to their fishing and hide their shame in Galilee. It was all over. Jesus was dead, or so they thought. But the crucial point is not what Jesus' words, "It is finished," meant to the people then, but what they meant to Him and to the Father and what they mean to us today. They thought it was finished, but was it? "It is finished" were the words of a prophet. A prophet was one who had been called and commissioned by God to a certain work, and such was the task of our Lord. At the age of 12 in the temple, he said, "Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? I had to be about my Father's business." That's what his life on this earth was all about. He had to be about his Father's business. To his disciples, he said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me." John 4:34. So in John's gospel, the Lord is spoken of as one who was being sent. He was sent to this earth to do a certain work, and He did it. And it culminated in His death. "It is finished." In Gethsemane, Jesus cried, "Not my will, but thine be done," to his Father. Luke 22:42. And so now on the cross, this prophet of God cried out, "It is finished." He had now completed the work that the Father had sent him to do. And that is what those three great words meant when he said, "It is finished." Prophets were sent forth to this earth for God to declare His will and His purpose, to reveal His plan or what He wanted done to mankind, especially to sinful people, and they were that. So that's why He sent His prophets to speak to them. And this is what Christ had done throughout His lifetime on this earth. To Philip, if you'll remember, He declared, "He that has seen Me has seen the Father." John 14:9. John wrote concerning Him, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son has declared Him." John 1:18. No longer do people have to wonder about God, for Christ has shown Him to us. A God of love. A God that loves you and me as much as He loved Jesus. And He sent Him into this world as a prophet to explain to us, to show us who He is. No man has ever seen God at any time. But you've seen Me, Jesus said. And if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. God loves you just as much as He loves Jesus. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to spend eternity in His presence, in His home. And that's an exciting thing. That's a wonderful thing. No longer do people have to wonder about God because He's been shown to us. A God of love. He commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. He died for you and He died for me that we might be saved for eternity. And now on the cross He cries out, "It is finished." The job has been completed. A complete revelation has been given. And He illustrated it by His own death. "So it is finished" were the words of a prophet. But also, "it is finished" are the words of a priest. Here on the cross, our Savior assumed the role of high priest. He's our high priest. But there is a difference. He was not like those of the old dispensation who offered the blood of sheep and goats. He offered His own blood. Because the blood of sheep and goats couldn't take away sin. Only His blood could actually take away your sin and mine. And so as a high priest, He was much different from the Jewish high priest that we read about in the Old Testament. He was qualified to do that because He was sinless. John the Baptist had cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." John 1:29. Now Jesus became the Lamb without spot and blemish. We're not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ Himself. As the writer of Hebrews said, "By His own blood He entered in once into the holy place," Hebrews 9:12. One time, and then it was finished. It was completed. This sacrifice of Jesus' blood was sufficient. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Now Christ cried from the altar of Calvary, the altar of the cross, "It is finished." Nothing more is needed for our forgiveness or our redemption. All we can do is open our hearts, obey His gospel, and receive it by faith. As our high priest, He has fulfilled and finished all of the types and all of the ceremonies and all of the rituals and all the sacrifices, he completed it all when he said, "It is finished. It's done. It's completed." The shed blood of every sacrificial lamb came to full fruition here in Christ's sacrifice on the cross. The scapegoat who bore the sins of the people found its culmination in Christ. The Levitical priesthood itself is done away with and renewed in Christians today. It is finished. The priest wore robes of scarlet, but Christ's scarlet was in the blood he shed, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So you see how all of this came together. Back under the Old Testament law, as you study that and read it, you can see how all of this was coming down to the point of the cross. It was coming all down to these three words, "It is finished." That was the completion of it. The priest, the high priest, wore the names of Israel on his shoulder, Exodus 28:12. "But Christ has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows," Isaiah 53:4, as he was foretelling what was going to come to pass in the future. Now we're on the other side of the cross, and we see all of this completed. The high priest wore a crown of gold, but our high priest wore a crown of thorns. The high priest could enter the Holy of Holies only once a year, but our high priest entered heaven itself and ever lives to make intercession for you and for me. The priest offered sacrifices repeatedly, but our high priest offered himself once for all, once for all times, to take away the sins of the world. The priest shed the blood of bulls and goats, but our high priest shed his own blood on the cross. Now the veil of the temple has been torn in two. God reached down and tore down the middle wall of partition. Christians no longer need a priest to intercede for them. We come boldly under the throne of grace ourselves, personally. The faith of all those who went before is now vindicated in Jesus' perfect sacrifice. All the saints of ages gone by, such as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, many, many others, were in paradise on credit after they died. Their redemption had not been completely paid for, but God had promised it would be. It would be paid for at the right time. Now as Christ cries out, "It is finished," all of those who look forward to the coming of the Messiah and offered those sacrifices in faith in the Old Testament could rejoice, because the true high priest, Jesus Christ himself, when the Savior said, "It is finished," from the cross, God stamped in red letters, "Paid in full." And so all of those who obeyed the Old Testament law, when Jesus died on the cross, when he shed his blood, their sins were paid for in full. Aren't we thankful we live on this side of the cross? Many, many wonderful blessings come to us today. And then last of all, "It is finished," were the words of a king. Never did one look less than a king than Jesus as he hung on that cross. But he was. His crown was a crown of thorns. His scepter was a reed. He had no power because he was nailed to a tree. He had a cross instead of a throne. Yet when he cried, "It is finished," he spoke as a king. And I want you to listen to this. when he said, "It is finished," he spoke as a king. This was not a despairing sob out of his mouth, nor a word of resignation. It was a tremendous shout of a king. It's done. It's completed. It's finished. The job that God had sent him to do through those 33 years that he lived here on this cross, it's completed. God's will is done. It's been paid for. And so this is a tremendous shout of a king from the cross. Pilate had made a sign to put over Jesus' head on the cross, the King of the Jews. And it was written in three languages, as you all well know, for everybody to see and read. Hebrew was the language of religion. Greek was the language of culture. And Latin was the language of law and government. And Christ was declared king in all of them, in all languages. And that's exactly what he was. Micah had foretold Jesus' kingship, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, out of thee shall he come forth to me that is to be ruler in Israel." Micah 5:2. Foretold that before Jesus ever came to this earth. If you'll remember, Jesus refused the crowd who would have made him a political king in John 6. Because that's not what God sent him for. He sent him to be a spiritual king. And very few people, even his own apostles, didn't really comprehend that. Didn't really understand what was going on. But since we're on this side of the cross and we have the completed New Testament and Old Testament, we can look back and we can see the whole plan of God today. So aren't you thankful that we live on this side of the cross instead of the other side of the cross? Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "You have said that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." John 18:37. How then was Jesus to become a king? The answer can be seen in Paul's words in Philippians 2:8-11. Listen to what it said. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death at the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What is this name which is above every name? Revelation 19:16 says, "It is the King of kings and the Lord of lords." It is finished. It has been completed. Jesus is now King eternal. The thief on the cross was the first to recognize the Christ as King. He addressed Jesus as Lord and entreated him, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," Luke 23:42. The picture is that of a king who has gone forth into battle. The enemy has been engaged. Victory has been won. Now he returns home, places his subjects with the good news that all has been accomplished. It is finished. All has been done that the Father had sent him to this earth to do. Satan has done his best to defeat Christ, but Satan failed. Paul says in Colossians 2:15, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. The king has returned in victory and has led captivity captive." Ephesians 4:8. Now that's not to say that Satan no longer exists, because as you and I well know, he does still exist. But it means that the battle has been won and the final outcome has been settled. It's only a matter of time now until Satan is ushered into hell, along with all of his angels and all those that have believed him and have followed him. Love has triumphed over sin and hate. Now we must defeat Satan in our lives. This becomes a personal battle between us and Satan. Christ has won. We need to be on his side and stay on his side. He's already won the battle. But now we each have to win our battle against Satan. What we have learned in this lesson is that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. So let's recognize him as such in our lives and give him the honor and the glory that is due his name. Edward Perronet, I think, said it well. And they're words that are familiar to you as we end this lesson. Here's what he said. "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ransomed from the fall, hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe, and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song, and crown him Lord of all." This morning, if he's not your Savior, if he's not your King, if he's not your priest, you need to make some changes in your life. You can come this morning obeying his will in belief that he is the Son of God that died for you. You can repent of your past life of sin outside of Christ. You can confess his name before this audience that you believe that he is the Son of God. And you can be baptized for the remission of your sin so he can be your priest and King and Savior. He's your prophet, your priest, and your king, if you will have him. If you've not been baptized into Christ, you've not obeyed his gospel, why not right now? If you need to come back home and get your life right with him, it's the only way to go. If you need to answer the invitation call, please come as we stand together and sing this song.
Our good and gentle voice.